I know. You wish it was Christmas. I get it. We all do. It's not too early to start celebrating. I want to take you back to Christmas when I was a little kid about 75,000 years ago. Man, I had traditions in my house that were so awesome. Christmas Eve, we would all gather around a big Christmas lasagna. Yeah, that's what we did, lasagna for Christmas Eve. And then we would do our stockings, and then we would all go into the living room and sit, and my dad would pull out the Christmas story. The one with Santa Claus, you know, the heretic version, I get it. But it was fun, and we knew it wasn't real. Sorry if I spoiled that for some of you. And then he would stop us, and he would say, all right, now let's talk about the real Christmas story. And he'd start to tell us about Jesus, how he had come, was born to a virgin named Mary, lived a life sinless and perfect. And then he died on a cross for you and me. And then he rose again. And he said, this is the real reason of Christmas, that Jesus came to die for you. And then we would pray together as a family. And then we would be sent off to our rooms to go to bed. And I would not sleep. Man, I would go to bed and I'd lay in my bed and basically stare at the ceiling. Because I was so excited. Like, presents were coming and the celebration was coming. And I loved Christmas. And so as I lay there staring at the ceiling, I could hear things happening in the house. And based on those little kind of signs of like different noises and things that I'd hear, I would know we're getting closer and closer to Christmas. Mom and Dad would begin to like put extra presents under the tree, and I could hear the tree and the little jingle bells in the tree shaking as they almost knocked it over, and they'd start to complain and yell at each other, you know, putting the place, you're going to knock the tree over, you know. And then they'd put out the little decorations and all the extra things just to make Christmas morning really special. I'd hear that happening. And then right in the middle of the night, I would hear footsteps on the roof, and I knew Dad had climbed up to the roof, pretending he was Santa, and he would stomp on the roof. He even bought these sleigh bells he would shake, you know, so I would think Santa was up there, and he would even yell, ho, 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 the whole deal, like he went all out. I'd sit there and pray Dad didn't fall off the roof and die. And the final thing that would happen, I knew there was one last thing that had to happen. When that happened, it was time to get up and celebrate and have Christmas breakfast and get around that tree and everyone be together and sing Christmas carols and open presents. It was going to be an incredible morning. But one more thing had to happen, and I was sitting there, and basically at this point, once Dad was on the roof, I knew I was on the edge of my bed. Man, I was so excited. I could not wait. My grandfather and my grandma would have to drive up from a couple hours away, and he would come to my bedroom window every Christmas morning in Florida, and he would bang on my window. And he'd say, hey kid, go open the door. I'm freezing out here. It's like 80 degrees. It's Florida, but the dude was from Boston. He would show up in this little bathing suit and like a little sleeveless shirt. That's all he ever wore. But that was the sign, right? That's what I was waiting for, was that knock on my window. Hey kid, come open the door. I'm freezing out here. And I would get so excited when I heard that, because I knew Grandma and Grandpa were here. It was time. Christmas was on, and the celebration was about to happen. And so I would get so excited. I'd jump out of my bed. I'd open the door, let them in, and we would gather around. I'll get in the living room by that Christmas tree. My mom would start handing out breakfast to everybody. You could smell the bacon. You could hear it sizzling, right? The tree looked so beautiful. Lights. And as we sat there, it's like a moment, right? Like this is what Christmas is, you know, like being together, family there. And you could feel it. It wasn't just like a party. It wasn't just another event in life, but you felt it. Like there was something special and deep about Christmas. And some of you guys have a story like that, and it might not be Christmas. It might be something else in your life where you're like, man, there is this moment that is just so special. That even when you describe it to people, you talk about it, like it brings you back there and you can smell the moment again. You can like taste it. You can like hear all the sounds. You're back into that moment. And as Jesus shares his words to us in scripture, he uses that type of moment as he talks about the Galilean wedding that everyone knew so well. It brought them back to that moment. They could smell and hear and even taste the moments of the tradition and the culture and the deep, amazing relationships that were built around them. But they also had something that was really important. As these preparations were made, they knew the feast was getting closer. It was like they would watch and see, oh, well, they're already getting this done and that's already ready. And so we must be really close to the time where this wedding is going to happen. And so they would get excited as a community. They would be excited. It's almost like sitting on the edge of their bed, right? Just waiting for this moment, this incredible moment to happen in their lives that they can all share together. And as Jesus talks to us about his return, there's this thing that happens before he comes back. And it's this period of preparation. And so tonight, as we talked last week about the proposal and we unveiled that, this week we're unveiling the preparation stage that happens in this wedding. And we're looking and saying, like, what had to be done in order for the wedding to actually take place? And why is that even important? And here's why it was important. Because we need to be ready. The truth is that Jesus is coming back. And he's not just going to be knocking on the window saying, let me in. He's going to come back in all of his glory. The Bible even says that if someone's like, hey, Jesus is already back. He's over there doing miracles. Go check it out. You can be like, nope, you're a liar. That's not true. Because no one will have to tell you when Jesus comes back. If you have to be told, that's not really Jesus. Because he promises to come back in a way that every last person on earth will see it and fall to their knees and bow and cry out, your Lord. It will be unmistakable, the return of Jesus. The whole world will know. And we want to be ready for that. So this preparation stage in our hearts that happens, that Jesus talks about and compares to these Galilean weddings, is so important so that we're ready for Jesus when he comes back to get us as his bride. And so I want to read to you guys, we're going to look at John chapter 14 tonight, verses 1 to 7. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him, as he points to himself. Now, the things that Jesus is saying in here are full of imagery from a Galilean wedding. We talked about how this wedding proposal was made by this cup of joy, of wine that would be slid across the table by the groom to the bride. And if she took it, the second she drank, she was bound to him forever. They were married. There was no breaking that marriage. That was her saying, yes, I will marry you. And if she said no, she pushed the cup away and the marriage would be off. But the second she drank that cup, they're married. But they didn't get to just go be a married couple immediately. They would have to spend about a year apart in this preparation stage, where the groom would go away, he'd go back to his father's house and basically build a room added on to his father's house. And this huge room would basically be, it would be their new home. It would get it ready. He would want it perfect for his bride. So when she showed up, her jaw would drop and she'd be like, you did that for me? You know, and like, this is where we're going to raise a family together. So he wanted this to be perfect. So he would go and he would spend about a year just preparing this room, this new home for him and his new family. And meanwhile, the bride was told to stay and to prepare herself. There would be people helping her make her dress and make decorations and all these different things that were traditional, that were her part to get things ready for the day that he would show up, which she had no idea. She didn't know. She wasn't told. She just had to stay ready and have things ready before he got there. And the beautiful picture of all this is that it wasn't just the bride and the groom involved in this. It was his whole family and his whole town. And her whole family and her whole town would be involved in this massive social event. People were excited. People would get ready and help her get these things ready. So the feast would be incredible and the marriage would be beautiful. And everyone in both communities could come together and have this incredible moment and make these awesome memories. Everyone was involved. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like a picture of the church. There's a reason why when Jesus looks at us and he calls us his bride, he's talking to me individually. He's talking to you individually. But he's also talking to us. His church, the bride, just like these communities would come together in this marriage, all be a part of this incredible moment and this awesome feast to be a part of this thing Jesus is doing in our lives. We do the same. We join forces. We lock arms. We become the church and we serve Jesus as the king in his kingdom. And so he says this next. Look at what he says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Does that not seem out of place to anyone? Like, we're talking about a wedding and feasts and all this incredible stuff. Why would their hearts be troubled? Because Jesus is about to go be arrested. He's going to be dragged away. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be beaten. He's going to have his beard torn out, a crown of thorns shoved into his head. He's going to be whipped to the point where his bones are showing and his flesh is just torn off. He's going to be hung on a cross with nails put between his hands and his feet. That's why they would be worried. That's why their hearts would be troubled to see their best friend taken away and have all that horrible stuff happen to him. And so when Jesus looks at them and says, I'm going, their hearts immediately fear. You're going to die. We're not going to see you again. They're scared of the things that are about to happen. And Jesus looks at them and says, let not your hearts be troubled. You don't need to be scared. And he says, instead, believe in God. Believe in me, right? Like he's saying, I am God. Why? Because God promises that he needs to go away to prepare the house for us. These things have to happen as Jesus goes. Part of the preparation itself is going to that cross. His death prepares the way for us to be able to go to heaven. All the things that he experienced, all the things that he went through, all the things that would trouble our hearts to even think about, why would Jesus have to go through that? It was him preparing a home for us. Even as he died. He lay in the grave for 3 days. He's preparing our home. As he rises again from the dead and ascends into heaven, he goes to heavenly prepare a home for us. A place we can't even imagine. A place beyond our physical comprehension. And he's at work, believe it or not, right now. Like Jesus is there right now working on our home. Excited that he's going to come back and get you and bring you there and be like, look how awesome this is. Check this out. I've made this for you. Jesus has you on his mind. Even now as he's preparing your new home. I love that. How often is he not on mine? How many times do I find myself so in love with other things and so fascinated by the things of this world? Sometimes I think, how many of us would rather just stay here when Jesus comes back because we're so in love with the stuff that we've discovered here? When this world is like a trash dump compared to what Jesus has prepared for us. Compared to who Jesus is. We're on his mind right now as he prepares this home. The bride would have to wait that time as he went, and she'd have to prepare as he was preparing. And he says, but you don't need to fear. You don't need your heart to be troubled. You can believe in God. I'm coming back. I won't stay dead. I'm coming back for you. Look at verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Listen, there's plenty of room for everybody. He's saying that there are places for Jews and Gentiles and everybody around the entire world if they place their trust and their faith in Jesus, if they receive that cup and say yes. There is a room for you there. Jesus isn't going to forget us. And I know that sometimes as you sit in lonely moments, as you sit in moments of heartbreak or maybe depression, discouraged, you might ask that question, like, where are you? Why are you waiting? Why don't you come back? Don't you see what I'm going through here? And Jesus isn't enjoying the time away from you. He's working hard to prepare a place for you in his Father's home because he loves you so much. And he's so excited to come back for his bride, like I was on Christmas morning, sitting on the edge of my bed. Are you excited and ready for Jesus to return? Do you believe Jesus is really going to return? Have you ever really stopped and asked yourself that question? You just assumed you do? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? When you can honestly say yes to that question, it changes your entire life. There's a hope and a joy and a peace that's put in you, knowing, and this excitement, knowing that Jesus is coming to get you. He hasn't left you here and forgotten you, but you belong to him. So the trials that come and the pain that comes and all the suffering we go through, it seems that much more bearable because we know it's going to get left behind when he takes me. That's for this world. I'm not meant for this world. Jesus is coming to take me out of those things, and I can believe, he says, in him. I can believe in God when he says, I'm coming because I've prepared a place for you. He's there right now. As we speak, building it. Verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In a wedding, the groom would stand up, and just before he left with all his people, and they went back to his father's village, he would stand up and publicly announce and look at the bride, and he would say these very words: I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and take you to be with me also. And I bet all the girls in the room are like, oh, you know, like it's one of those moments. But aside from the romantic part of the wedding, think about what that means when Jesus says it to you. Think about how much your God loves you. He wants to be with you, not separated from you. He wants to include you into his family and his home and take you out of the broken world we live in and the sin that we live in. He's preparing this place so that we will want to go with him, not just to be excited about heaven and golden streets, but to be excited about the groom. I can't wait to see Jesus. He loved me so much He would die for me. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to be with him. I can't wait for him to take me to be with him forever. Is that what's going on in your heart as you think about Jesus tonight? Or is it this boring, religious, churchy thing that's happening? Because he wants a vibrant relationship with you. He wants to blow your mind with the things that he's doing for you right now. The things that you'll get to experience at his side. That's the best part. To be by the side of Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think about what heaven will be like? Has it ever gone through your mind, like what is this place going to be like, and what will it be like to live forever? to never have pain or suffering or have to worry about death, to be able to talk to Jesus, right, and interact with Jesus whenever I want and look him face to face. What will that be like? Have you ever thought those questions? You ever sat on the edge of your bed excited? When is he coming back? I can't wait to see Jesus. In verse 4, he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. These guys were like, I don't know if you know what you're talking about here, Jesus. Like, we want to think you do, but that kind of sounds crazy that we can know the way. But here's the deal, is that Jesus is probably pointing at himself when he says this. Like, you know the way to get to where I'm going. Later, Paul and some of the other writers of the New Testament use that term, the way, to describe Christianity, to describe the gospel. And essentially what they were saying is Jesus. They're talking about Jesus, who is the way. Look at Thomas. Thomas is like, no, this can't be. He says in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We don't have a GPS. There aren't like star charts or maps we can use. Like, it's not, and there's no way we can know where you're going. How will we follow you? How will we get there? It's not possible. What are you saying, Jesus? Jesus says this in answer. Look at verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What else is there? If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, what else could there possibly be in all of existence? Jesus is everything. How do we get to heaven? Through Jesus. How do we know truth? Through Jesus. How do we find eternal life? Through Jesus. And he and the Father are one. Like, Jesus is literally everything. And as he looks at them, he says, you know the way. I'm standing right here. You have more of an intimate, personal understanding of the way to heaven than anyone else because you've spent the last years ministering with me, at my side, serving with me, laughing with me, eating meals with me, crying with me, talking with me, hearing me teach and tell you all about the kingdom of God. Like, you intimately know the way, and I am it. I am he, and I'm standing before you. It wasn't about how do I work, what do I do, how hard can I seek to get to heaven. It was about, who do I know? And he's like, you know me. I am God. I am going to prepare a place for you as I go to the cross, as I go to the grave, as I rise again, as I ascend to heaven and build your home that you'll live in forever. I am the way, and knowing me is more important than any map, than any behavior change, than any other tricky way you try to come up with to find your way to heaven. I'm right here. Listen, they had Jesus staring them in the face and they didn't get it. How close are some of us to Jesus today? How many times do we hear the gospel preached or read the Bible or have people talk to us about Jesus or sing worship songs or listen to Christian music and we're hearing it, hearing it, hearing it? He's right here in front of our faces. And we're missing it. The way is right here. But we've missed out on the person of Jesus. And if we're honest, there's no excitement in our hearts that he's coming back soon. We might even be like, don't come too soon because I still want to get married and have kids and fill up my list of worldly things I need to do, Jesus, before you come back. It might sound too true to a lot of us, right? When he's standing there going, I'm better than all of it. Would you leave everything else aside and just go with me? Are you truly going to be excited? Full of joy and hope when the groom comes back for you? He tells us that we should be in this moment of preparation so that we're ready for when he does come back. And here's this beautiful thing. He doesn't just like leave us there and be like, hey, figure it out. He sends us someone. He sends us the Holy Spirit as our comforter. And you know, his job is to prepare us. So as Jesus goes away to build and to prepare the way for our new home, he sends us the Holy Spirit to help us get ready. And as he engages in your heart, as you read the Bible, he teaches you what the Bible means. As you pray and talk to the Lord and commune with him, he's there helping guide that conversation. As you worship, he fills the presence of God, fills this place with his glory. He's preparing your heart. That's how you get prepared to see Jesus. You interact with the Holy Spirit through God's word and through prayer and through worship and just spending time with him, letting him grow you. Jesus says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. As we abide, he's preparing our hearts, preparing us so that we'll be ready on the day he returns. I'm going to jump to another book real quick, Acts 1. A couple verses there. Verses 6 to 11, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now again, that's where the father of the bride, he paid the dowry, right? He paid this life insurance policy. So he gets to decide. The time where he goes to his son and he says, man, that house is looking real good. Like, I like the way you door framed that out. I like, oh, this is Luke must have helped you build this because this is looking really, really good, right? And he's like, I think it's actually ready. And then he alone, out of everyone, gets to decide, go get your bride. And that groom would be so excited. He would jump up, he'd grab this big horn called a shofar, or basically a trumpet, and he'd blow that thing, and then everyone would know in the whole village, get up, and it would always be in the middle of the night, right? This exciting moment, because the whole village wanted to be a part of this. So they're all waiting, they know it's getting close. They see the house getting finished, they see the roof go on, they see the door close up, and they're like, man, it's getting close, it's almost time. So each night, everyone's going to bed like, is tonight going to be the night? We better be ready, let's keep our clothes, whatever they wore, you know, our cloak on and our good cloak and our sandals. Maybe they slept in their sandals. I don't know, but the Bible says that they would be ready, right? And so they're ready to jump up out of bed once they heard that trumpet, and they would all join together and go together. And they would walk in the dark through the night and get to the bride's village. And then when they got there, you know, and all the people in the bride's village are just like sleeping in their dresses too or whatever and their cloaks, and they're getting up like, he's here, it's time. And like this massive party starts, right? People are getting up and they're excited, but no one knew. No one's allowed to know. And that's part of the excitement of the whole tradition, is that only the father of the groom would be able to say when it was time. So Jesus wasn't saying, he wasn't trying to be rude, like, hey, it's none of your business, shut up. Jesus was saying, just like a Galilean wedding, like, it's up to the Father. Your job isn't to know that. Your job in this whole thing, and it's an important job, is to have hope and excitement and expectation, and most importantly, to be ready for it. Wait ready. Let it sit in your heart. Let it motivate you so you're like, I can't wait to hear that trumpet. I can't wait for it to be time because I want to go see Jesus. The entire village would break out in excitement. And so what he's telling him here isn't to be rude. It's to say, like, be ready. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power. Like, listen to who? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This comforter who's preparing you, who's getting you ready. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up for you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the ascension where Jesus goes to build a place for us. This is that moment where he sends his Holy Spirit to be with us and he goes into heaven like that groom would go build a home. Only the Father knew the time. And the last passage I want to show you is Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. It says this: "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." We talked about that already. "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, oh, he would have stayed awake. He would not have left his house, let his house be broken into. Therefore," don't miss this, "therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Here Jesus paints that same picture we just talked about from the wedding feast, or this wedding reception. And he says, that's how I'm coming back. You won't know the time or the hour, but you will know about when, because you're going to see the signs. They're going to become apparent that it's coming close, that it's going to be soon, so that you'll get more excited and you'll get more ready and you'll sit with the Holy Spirit and say, make me ready, prepare my heart. I can't wait for Jesus to come back. Let's just say, Jesus comes back before we ever walk out those doors in a few minutes. What if he decides right now, this is the time? Even as we sit in this room, we hear that shofar, that big trumpet. Everybody on earth knows clearly Jesus has just returned, and you and I fall to our knees, because his return is so powerful. The Bible says that all of us will be on our knees. Some, not willingly. Some will be on their knees in fear, cowering before a powerful God that they have rejected, and they know they're not ready to see him. And they fear what he brings. But Philippians 2 tells us that others will be on our knees out of reverence and worship, crying out, "You're Lord, you're King, and I'm ready, and I am so excited you're back." Y'all, if Jesus were to come tonight, would you be ready? I don't just mean saved. I do mean saved. I do mean, do you know him? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you have a relationship with him that he would take you as his bride or leave you here? But I also mean for Christians, is your heart ready? When he comes back, what's he going to find in you? Is he going to find someone who says, come on, bring it, get down here, I can't wait to see you. I've been reading about you and learning about you, and you've been transforming my heart, and I can't wait to see you face to face. Or is he going to find a believer that has become so in love with the world around them that they almost could care less that he's back? Will you be ready? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? As the band comes back up here to lead us in some worship, would you just ask yourself in honesty that same question? Am I going to be ready? If he comes right now during this next worship song, am I ready? Am I awaiting him with eager expectation? Like, come on, Jesus. Or are there some things in my heart tonight that I need to hand over to him? Would you just ask him that tonight?